Well, good morning and welcome once again. Special welcome to Hampson and Tanya. You know how blessed we are to have these two drive all the way out from Calgary to be with us and share in the celebration that we have here on Sunday. It truly is a blessing, and we thank you for joining us here today. Well, today I would like to continue on with the message that we began last week, and it is a message that I know has blessed me, and also I pray that not only that it will bless you, but it will be a message that you will continually remind yourself of. Not once a year, not once every 6 months, not only when the pastor stands up in the pulpit and preaches it, but every day. This is a message that must be continually remembered by you and I. It is a daily message. And what is this message? It is to remind ourselves daily who we are in Christ. That is something that we don't only do once a year, or possibly when we have communion, or when we go to church on Sunday morning. Because if that's as often as you remind yourself of that truth, your faith is not going to be all that strong in your everyday life. And how many of us know it's in our everyday life that we get worn down by little things that come at us? Amen. It's not the big things. It's the little things. And through the message, through this message of who we are in Christ, it gives us that daily strength, that daily faith to walk it through in victory each and every day, right? And, you know, sometimes we get our thinking funny. We think we need to arrive to a certain place where it's now we're done, we're finished. It's like we're all striving there. And I mean, even in the natural, you know, and I've used that analogy so many, many times. You know, you have babies, and then you can't wait till they're walking. And then once they're walking, can't wait till they're talking. And once they're talking, and on and on it goes. And you can't wait till they're in school. Once they're in school, you can't wait till they graduate. When they graduate, you can't wait till they go off to college. Can't wait till they get married, till they have babies. And then it's like, once you've had your babies, it's like, okay, now what's next? You know, and you're just constantly looking ahead to what's next. And before you know it, life is over, and you really haven't stopped and enjoyed the moment because you're so busy trying to get to the next stage of life. And God wants us to enjoy every day and every moment, not just grit our teeth and get through and hopefully tomorrow is going to be a better day. And this message that I shared last week will give us that joy, that ability to enjoy, to relax and rest and enjoy each and every day, no matter what comes at us. Amen? Very important word. So who are we in Christ? Last week we looked at it, and I said that we are now the righteousness of God in Christ. That is the message that you need to remind yourself of daily, that you are now the righteousness of God in Christ. For the scripture clearly says that the just, who are the just? The righteous, shall live by faith. If you do not believe that you are righteous, guess what? You can't live by faith. It's the righteous who live by faith, not the unrighteous. Last week we looked into God's word concerning our faith. And I said many times we become very frustrated in our faith walk or in our walk in this life. It seems like faith just isn't producing the fruit that we want to see it produce. You know, we're working towards having this faith, and yet there's so many times we feel like our faith didn't work. Why? And we become frustrated, and like I said last week, we don't want to step out too quickly again in that area and believe God when we feel like our faith didn't work. So we're looking for fruit in our lives, fruit of our faith, right? Then we looked into Matthew chapter 17 and Mark chapter 9, where we saw the same story written. And we saw here that even the disciples of Jesus, you know, his disciples who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, ate with Jesus, spent, I would imagine, most of their waking moments with Jesus, even they failed in their faith. And so I think, whoa, how can we be expected to have victorious faith when even the disciples did fail in their faith? So we looked at these two stories taken, or this one story taken from the two Gospels, and we saw something interesting. We saw that faith and unbelief can be present at the same time, and that it's not a matter of getting more faith, but it's a matter of getting rid of the unbelief. And we also saw through the scriptures that unbelief, what is, okay, let's stop here for a minute. What's unbelief? Unbelief is just doubt. That's all it is. You doubt. And we saw from last week that unbelief comes, the root of it is not knowing who we are in Christ. That's the root of all your doubts, of all your unbelief. And so it stands to reason that if we need to get rid of the unbelief in order that our faith might make a clear connection, and if the root of it is not knowing who we are in Christ, then to know who we are in Christ will get rid of the unbelief and our faith will be pure. It's not about getting bigger faith, more faith. It's about getting rid of the unbelief. And I said last week that the devil will always, always dispute your identity. That's how he gets you. We saw from Adam and Eve, surely God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you will be as God or like God, making them think that they weren't like God. Then he came along to Jesus and said, if you be the Son of God, do this and that and that. We said that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted not to believe who he was. I said last week he wasn't tempted with adultery and all of those things, but he was tempted, just as we are, not to believe who we are. And so the devil came along, and he knew that, and he said, if you be the Son, surely you're not the Son of God, in other words. And he will come along, and he will say to you, righteous, sure. Surely you are not righteous. Look what you just did. Look what you just thought. He will come at you, and he will try to dispute your identity, who you really are. He will try to get you to doubt that you are what God says that you are. And that's how he gets in. That's where unbelief comes in. That's where doubt comes in. Doubt that you will have what you say. Because now you feel condemned. What does the Bible say? That in the book of John, if our heart condemn us not, then have we faith towards God? As soon as your heart condemns you, you don't have faith towards God. It overrides faith. But aren't you glad that Jesus didn't succumb to that temptation and that he was secure and he knew who he was? Because the moment Jesus would have wavered in who he was, what do you think would have happened? He would have failed. His faith would have failed him. He could never have done what Jesus did if he wouldn't have been safe and secure in who he was. But the sad thing is, as many of us in the church today are not secure in who God has made us to be. And I said last week, that's the reason we don't see more people helped, more miracles happening, not only in the church, but even in our personal lives. because we are still not established or stable. We are unstable. We are wavering, double-minded. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Ephesians 4:24 tells us, therefore, put on that new man, who after God was created in righteousness and true holiness. The old you has passed away. It's gone. And the new you, which is created by God, was created it was created righteous. Think of it that way. Not in righteousness, but you were created righteous and holy. That's who you are. And this is the fight of faith. We think of the fight of faith as trying to believe God for finances. I'm in the fight of my life. Or trying to believe God for health and healing. Well, you know, I might have a terminal illness, and you feel like that's the fight of faith. No, the fight of faith is to believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Remember the Apostle Paul said, I have kept the faith. I've believed. Can we say, I've kept the faith? I've continued to believe that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And this fight of faith that you and I go through, because everybody that's in this faith is going to have a fight. We will be fighting every day. So let's just settle that already. Fight of faith is every day. So let's talk about this fight of faith. What is this fight? We are not fighting to obtain anything. We're not fighting devils, as some people might think. You know, we're going to pull down the strongholds and we're going to take authority over the devil. And that's not the fight of faith. Okay. The fight of faith is we're not fighting all these things. There's only one thing we must fight for. And what is that? There's only one thing the Bible says that we must labor for. Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, labor. To enter what? His rest. What does that mean to you? We've been taught in the past that means to enter into the finished work of Jesus and rest in that. And that's partly correct. But what are we laboring for? What is the rest? Let's break this down so we have a greater understanding. What is the fight? We are fighting to believe that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. To enter the rest is to rest in that truth. And when you rest in that truth, all things will be added to you. You won't have to run after healing or finances. It'll run after you. But the fight of faith is to believe you are the righteousness of God in Christ, and we must rest in that truth. We must be established in that truth. In the rest, where all of God's favor abounds. You know, we as humans in the church, we hear messages on all kinds of things, on health and healing, on prosperity. You know, we call them prosperity preachers. We call them, you know, healing. Those that are in healing, those are, you know, the miracles, signs and wonders. And, there are so many different areas as humans in our lives. And you might be at rest because we're taught this. You might enter into the rest where your health is concerned, Tanya, but all of a sudden we hear your finances don't look so great, or your marriage, or maybe you're in the rest in your marriage, but health-wise, you're not in the rest. And that's how we've kind of seen the rest. Like it's bits and pieces. And then we're constantly running and examining all these different areas of our life to see if we're resting. You know, am I stressing out about my finances? Am I stressing out about my health? You know, where am I not resting? When really, you know, so we're so exhausted from trying to remember to rest in all these different areas, they were exhausted and we're not resting because we're trying to rest in these areas. But if we will rest in righteousness, in the fact that you are righteous, every other area will come into rest in your life. That is the true rest. That is the true rest. So we need to stop constantly checking up to see whether we are resting in every area, because now we're chasing the blessing instead of the one who blesses. And you know, just when you think you've arrived, yes, we got it all together. I'm healthy, I'm happy, my marriage is good, my finances are secure. Just when you think you've finally gotten there, something else will blow up. And you just run from there over there, from there over there. And the enemy loves it. He's just keeping you so busy. You haven't got any time to enjoy anything. You're so busy trying to enter into the rest, because you're afraid that if you don't enter that rest, well, you know, what does the Bible say? So I'm telling us today that there's only one thing we need to rest in, and that is your righteousness. Come to rest in that truth that you are the righteousness of God in Christ by the blood of Jesus, and you will see every area of your life just slowly begin to rest. And you know, another thing that we need to be careful of, sometimes we look into our lives and we see there is no rest. We see an area we're not resting. We know we're not resting. You know, it might be your health. You know, you're exercising and you're watching everything you eat and you're, you know, it's just, you know, you're stressed about this thing. You just want to be able to just rest, cast that care onto the Lord and know that he's going to look after you. You know that your health is not determined by what you eat or what you do. And, you know, we might look into our lives and see that there's an area that we're not resting. And, you know, we need to be careful, because our first thought is, oh, I mean, just like when you see a sickness or disease in your body, what's the first thing you do? You run to the Word of God. You grab that Bible, Isaiah 53, verse 4, by whose stripes I am healed. Now, is that resting? No, your first thought is, I need more faith. I need faith, I need faith, I need faith. We are told faith cometh through hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So as soon as a problem arises, what do? We grab the word. You know, that's a little bit like works. We got to be really careful. We are resting. There's nothing wrong with studying God's word. I mean, in fact, it's great to read the word. But don't think or have this idea that I need faith, I need faith, I need faith now because I'm dealing with this problem here. And until my faith is there, this problem is going to persist. That's wrong thinking. You're not resting. Now you're trying to find the answer. You're trying to build up your faith. And your faith in your righteousness will see you through. Rest. Rest even more. The answer is rest. Too many times we as Christians, we get so worked up and we think we're in the spirit. Whoa, you know, I'm in the spirit. No, we're not. We're in the flesh. And we're masking it with spiritual exercises. Rest. When the devil came to Jesus and said, if you be the Son of God. See, and this is where we sometimes miss it. Then he said, I can't quote the exact scripture, but he said, if you be the Son of God, then jump off this here, and surely the angels of the Lord are going to catch you. Psalm, you know. If you dash foot against a stone, or change this mountain into bread, you know, as Jesse Duplantis would say, with a big slab of butter running down the middle of it. And so they come along, and he'll challenge you. What is that? And thank goodness Jesus remained in the rest. Jesus didn't have to prove to the devil that he was the Son of God. The same way when he comes to you, and he says, and he challenges you, in who you are. You don't got to prove nothing to him. Too many times we want to prove who we are. That's the wrong reason. Jesus didn't. Jesus just continued to rest in who he was. He was restful. He was not anxious. You know, too many times in our lives, we want to see the power. We want to walk in the power. We want to raise the dead. We want all of this. But you know, that's what is it that is really the thing we should be after? Righteousness. But for what reason? Just that we can stand up and say, well, I am righteous. No. Do you remember when Jesus, I am so way off my notes. I'm sorry. We're going everywhere here. Do you remember when the 12 or the 70 disciples were called into Jesus? I believe it's in Luke chapter 10. I was reading it yesterday. And Jesus sends them out two by two. And it says they went out and they cast out devils and they healed the sick. And they came back to Jesus and they were rejoicing. They said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us. You know, they were so excited, so happy. Here's a picture of us. Wow. In our thinking, we think if just only I could get to that place where I could lay my hands on the sick and see them recover. If I could cast out demons, if I could work and operate in the miraculous, then I would be happy. Then I would find this joy. That's the joy that I'm looking for. That's to be the righteousness of God in Christ and to operate like Jesus did. Come on, is that not a picture or a mentality that we have? What did Jesus say to the disciples when they came back and said, Lord, even the demons were subject to us, you know, and they were just like, whoa. What did Jesus say to them? You know what? I saw Satan fall as lightning from the sky. And he talked about how he saw Satan's demise or downfall. But notwithstanding in this, he said, don't rejoice in that. But rejoice, why? Because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life or in heaven. You see, we somehow think that operating in all of the miraculous, seeing God's blessing and miracle in our lives, in our bodies, in our finances, in all these areas, that's what's ultimately going to bring us joy. I remember many, many years ago, I studied and read a lot on, oh my goodness, I forgot his name. He was a great man of God. He was the one who started healing schools. Is anybody going to help me here with his name? No, he's way before then, over 100 years ago he lived. No. It doesn't matter. Anyways, he was a great man of God. His name will come to me. Holy Spirit will give it to me. And he operated in the miraculous. Like, it was absolutely astounding when you read his autobiography, when you read his, what's his name? Thank you. John G. Lake. When you read his story, you are just blown away. You think, did this really happen? Did he really operate in the miraculous? But in one of the parts of the book that I read, he talked about something that really grabbed my attention, and I've never forgotten it. But he said in his own life, when he would come, because he had these healing meetings, and many, he operated in the power of God. He raised the dead. I mean, he would come home from these meetings and he was spent. And I understand that, because when you're standing and preaching or ministering to people, you're giving of yourself. It is very tiring. Many times after the service, I go home and I ask Megan and I sleep all afternoon on Sunday. I don't know. It's just, you don't realize that how much goes into it. But he said he was spent. And at the times it seemed where he was operating even more and more, or in a greater measure in God's power, and he saw more miracles. It was those times when he came home and he said, I was never so miserable as those times. Why? Because your joy does not come from that, from operating in the miraculous. That's the flesh that wants to do that. Where does real joy come from? The presence of God. from you just being in the presence of God. And you might start out with like a faith jar, like, bless God, you know, I have a need here and I've decided that I'm going to just trust God and I'm going to be faithfulness. I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to quote the scriptures every day. And you know I learned that years and years ago before I even understood the faith message or even understood righteousness. I was determined when I first got saved, bless God, my husband's getting saved. And so I was armed. I was going into my prayer closet every day. I had these scriptures written out on this paper. They were so big. And I thought, I was told. Now, mind you, I didn't do this because I was told that if I put Cam's name in all of these scriptures and I confess them how many times a day and confess the word of God over him, bless God, he's going to get saved. And so I began and I was determined. Nothing was going to keep me from believing and confessing, and I was going to see what I set out to see. But you know, something very interesting happened during that time. When I first began this, I would go in there every day at the same time, and I'd be reading and quoting, and bless God in Jesus' name, I claim this, and I claim that, and I was casting out devils, and I was releasing the blessing, and releasing the Holy Spirit, and all of these things. But after a number of months, possibly even years, you know, it's foggy. I go back and I can't remember how long it took. All of a sudden, because it was right after lunch usually that I went into my prayer closet. It was when Joshua was a baby and that was his sleep time. And so it became I looked forward to that time. But what ended up happening to me was that after the time went by, and like I said, I don't remember the exact amount of time, I found myself wanting that time. But you know what? I wasn't praying for Cam anymore. I had totally, it was like, oh my goodness. Sometimes I would throw it in at the end because I felt guilty. It was like I had given. But you know, what happened was I realized that I want to be here for me because I need his presence. I'm not in here with my shopping list. I am here just to enjoy him. And that's what Jesus was trying to get across to the disciples. Don't find your enjoyment in what you do for me and casting out devils and operating in the rack. Your joy is from communion with me. We're rejoicing because we get to spend eternity. We're so excited about our righteousness because now, because of that righteousness, we get to spend eternity with Jesus. It's about relationship. It's no different in the natural. If you are pursuing someone faithfully and because you want something from them, because that's really what it is, that doesn't bless the other person, does it? You know, if you're a married couple and the only reason, Anson, you do is because you want something from Tanya, well, that doesn't bless Tanya. But what does bless her is when you just love spending time with her. You just, it's not about what you get from her. It's about enjoying each other. And that's where God is leading all of us through everything. We go through stages, but he's leading us to this place where, you know what, God, nothing matters. And you know, I didn't understand grace. I didn't understand righteousness back then. All I knew was that when I got into his presence, there was a sense of righteousness. There was a sense of everything's going to be okay. There was a sense of God loves me and he favors me. Like I couldn't get anywhere else. I didn't hear it through the teaching, but I knew it in my heart. And that's what was driving me to that place. That's why I forgot about everything else. It was now about, oh, I love to spend time with God. I don't know what it is, but when I get in his presence, I just feel good. And so going back to John G. Lake, he had said he's never more miserable because when you're giving, when you're operating in the supernatural, you're not necessarily worshiping God or in his presence where you're not communing with him. And that's what's so terribly important is that communication. That is where you will sense his favor. You will sense the gift of righteousness. Even if you've never heard it and understood it with your thinking, you know it in your heart. And that drives us back to that place. How much more now that we understand it and we have the knowledge that he's already made us righteous, that we should be seeking him and seek his righteousness. Seek him first and his righteousness. And all of these things are going to be added unto us. So we're not seeking the power. We're not seeking, we're seeking him. Amen. So that in the end of all of our search throughout life, and stepping into this and stepping into that, that's the end. That's the last and final notch. That's the conclusion we come to. Oh my goodness. Just enjoy God. Enjoy your righteousness today. Commune with him. Don't get all worked up and, you know, it'll be natural. The fruit of righteousness. You know, healing, for example. We get panicky, especially when we look around in this world and we think, oh, we got to be established in righteousness so that, you know, all that sickness and disease and all the pestilences, and they're not going to happen to us. Or the economy, you know, the finances, right? Oh, we got to be established in righteousness so that, you know, we're not bothered by that and we can be strong and we can still experience prosperity, even in times where the whole world is not experiencing prosperity. So we get anxious. You know, and so it's like we gotta believe in this righteousness for that. No, that's the wrong reasons. You know, if we become established in the fact that we are righteous, healing, health, and prosperity, all of that is the fruit of righteousness. Do you understand? It's the fruit. Just like unrighteousness. Like, where did sickness and disease first come from in the first place? Through sin. Sin entered into the world. Death by sin. Death is, sickness is just a stage of death, right? And so, on the flip side, so I guess what I was trying to say was sickness and disease is a fruit of unrighteousness. It's a fruit of the curse of death that came upon man because of sin. It all came in through sin. But on the flip side, righteousness is the opposite of sin. Right? And so the fruit of righteousness is the opposite. It's life. It's wholeness. It's healing. It's health. Now, back then, under sin, did you have to try to become sick? Did you have to pursue sickness? No, sickness found you. It was a natural fruit. Is something that just grows. It's natural. Okay. Healing is a fruit. Prosperity is a fruit. Do you understand what I'm saying? To know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, to be established in that, to daily walk in that, the fruit of that is going to be life. Wholeness, healing, health, prosperity. You don't got to worry about confessing, bless God, confessing this, confessing that, and, oh, am I resting in this? Am I, you know, have I got faith in that? No. Have faith. Use your faith for one thing, to believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. It's powerful. That this is the rest. When we're not resting, it's not that we need more faith. It's that we need to be more established in righteousness. When we rest in this righteousness, all things will be added to us. Don't seek after money, health, any of those things, power. We think that's a godly thing. Seek him. Jesus has reversed the curse by making us righteous with his own blood. And when we believe that we are righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, the blessing of life will automatically flow. Life just begins to flow. Righteousness is the force of life. But the moment we doubt this truth, we step out from underneath the blessing into the curse. The moment we doubt this blessing. We just read Psalm 91. It's up there. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. We need to find our rest in Him, in His righteousness. What does the rest mean? I mean, you're not trying to earn your righteousness anymore, Megan. You're done. You're not trying to prove that you're good. You're done. It's not about what I must do. You know, because we still have that mentality that, you know, do good, get good. Rest. Just know that you already are righteous. And out of that, you will do good. You will do good works. You will work harder than you ever did. It's not that you don't do anything. It's just that you're not doing to get. You're doing because you already have. And it's such a peaceful way of life. There's no stress there. Nothing is expected of you. Everything you do is because you are righteous. You're not trying to become righteous. You're not toiling any longer, but you're resting in the fact that Jesus Christ became your unrighteousness, that you might now have His righteousness. So remember, the enemy will always try to get you out of the rest. We've heard that before. He will try to get you to try to earn by your own goodness that which God has freely given. He gets you out of your, your righteous state, or the being established in the righteousness of God. That's what He's doing. He's trying to get you out of that rest. Not necessarily out of the rest of you know, we think of getting us out of the rest of all the different fruits, the healing, the prosperity. No. He attacks the root, your identity. He attacks the root. And if you get out of sync in that area, He's got you. So be strong. Stand strong in who you are in Christ. Above all things, stand strong. And all of a sudden, the forces of life will start coming at you. You will sense life coming out of you like never before. You won't have to try to conjure it up. It's going to be effortless life. Do not look at your behavior to see whether you are righteous or not. That's a tough one. So the test of our faith is really just the testing of the righteousness which is of faith. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. We've already gone there. And it talks about how God, or Jesus, appointed the 70 to go out and carry on His works. It also talks about how we need to remember that to rejoice in our righteousness. Rejoice in the fact that you are the righteousness of God because of the blood of Jesus. And in closing today, I want us to turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Chapter 10, verse 4. Romans 10, 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. To who? To those who believe. So when did the law come to an end for you? When you believed. Christ is the end of the law to those who believe. In other words, you're not trying to be righteous by your own works anymore, through your behavior, through your keeping of the law. Why was it so important in the Old Testament to keep the law, to be righteous? Because without it, God couldn't bless you. And all of us are in it for the blessing. Come on. We want the blessing. So when you believe that you are righteous because of the blood of Jesus, that's when the law ends for you. Verse 5, for Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth the law, it says these things, will live by them. In other words, you will live by your law keeping. You will be blessed accordingly. If you keep the law, God will bless you. If you break it, you will be cursed. But, verse 6, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh. The law, the righteousness which is by the law, doeth. It's all about what you do. Thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks. We know that. You speak because you do believe. Now, I want us to turn to Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Here we see Jesus cursing the fig tree. Now, it's interesting that this story was written just before the faith, before Jesus shared with his disciples on the God kind of faith. Very interesting that these two stories are put side by side. Verse 12 says, and Jesus, when he was come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came. What was he looking for? He was looking for fruit, figs. He was hungry. But he found nothing but leaves. Verse 14, and Jesus answered and said unto it. What do you think the tree said to him? He answered the tree, and we're not going to get into that one this morning. Jesus answered and said, no man eat fruit of you here and forever, hereafter and forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, I believe that this tree represents the law. I really do. I believe the forbidden tree, the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden was a fig, because they sewed fig leaves together. Now, we know and have been taught that the leaves represent what? Man's efforts, self-righteousness. They lost their sense of righteousness, of being right with God. So what did they do? With man's efforts, Adam and Eve covered themselves up with fig trees. They're trying to cover up their sin, their embarrassment, their condemnation, their guilt, their shame, whatever. It's their way of being, presenting themselves before God as being good. So the fig leaves represent, I believe, our self-righteous works, our efforts to be holy, our efforts to be righteous before God. Now, Jesus cursed this tree. He came looking for fruit. You know what? There is no fruit. That tree does not produce fruit. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil only produces what? Works, not fruit. And Jesus said, it has not produced fruit in your life or your life or your life. No man is going to eat of this from hereafter. In other words, Jesus knew from now on, it's not about what you do, but it's going to be about what you believe. You're not going to be blessed and saved or made righteous through the law. And then he turns around and he says, have the God kind of faith, for it's going to be by faith that you are going to be blessed. And he said, for whosoever shall say, who shall speak? You know, too many times we're not speaking. We believe in our hearts. Are you speaking? When you see a problem or feel a problem in your body, do you say it like it is? Ooh, what pain in my back this morning. Oh, I wonder why that pain is there. Is that what we do? Whoa, did you see the gas bill this month? Wow. Did gas go up? Isn't that the conversation we had just the other day? Do you speak it like it is? Or do you have the God kind of faith, which says, ooh, it's dark out here. Is that what God said? No. He looked and he saw the dark and he said, light be. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, will not doubt in his heart, but believe that he the thing that he saith will come to pass. He will have whatever he saith. You know what? We need to learn to speak. Righteousness, the faith that is, the righteousness that is by faith speaks. It speaks. You call those things that be not as though they are. The Spirit is life because of the righteousness that's been imputed or imparted into us. Right? The Spirit in you is life because of the free gift of righteousness. But you got to speak that life out. Just like God did. He spoke life. Now, be specific. I read a testimony here the other day about a woman who came for prayer, and she had some sort of sickness in her body. I'm not even sure what it was, but one of the main things that kind of caught my attention was the burning that she had. She had such burning sensation across all of her back and up into here. And the reason it caught my attention was because that's exactly what I experienced a year ago and couldn't understand why this terrible burning. But I thought, oh, somebody else had burning. So I was reading it because of that. But anyways, she had gone up for prayer, and she really didn't understand about faith being now and that Jesus had already healed her. And once the minister who was ministering to her had explained that to her, she was like, wow, I get it. And she instantly received her healing. But then she said later to him, because he came and he talked with her later on, it was a week or so later, and she said, yes, I'm feeling, man, I'm just so much better, but I still have that burning. And I believe I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. And he said to her, did you speak to it? And she said, no. He said, speak to it. And the moment she spoke, like the burning, she didn't even have to get the whole thing out. It was instantly gone. So sometimes we need to speak not about your mountain. Don't talk to God about your mountain. Speak to your mountain. Mountain represents problems. Represents something in our lives that we don't want, or it's not of God. Speak to it. I don't care how small it is. I don't care how big it is. You speak to it. You tell it what you want to see. If you don't speak, you're not releasing the life that righteousness has given you on the inside. And so as the church, we're not speaking. I don't know about you, but in most cases, the first thing that pops into my head when I see something is I speak it like it is. And then a little later, I backtrack and say, oh, no, but bless God in the name of Jesus, you know. But the first response is to speak it like it is. We need to have the God kind of faith. We need to become so established in who we are in Christ that the first response that life just pours out of us. Because knowing that you are the righteousness of God in Christ is life. And when you become more and more established in that truth, life ought to just be pouring out. How does life pour out? Through your mouth, through your words. We need to be specific. Speak to your mountain, whatever it is. Be excited that you can speak to that mountain. Don't be stressed or worried when you see a problem. Just speak to it and know that you will have what you say because you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And take your stand, and having done all, stand in that state of righteousness. And that thing that you spoke to will pass away, or it will come to life, or whatever it is that you're speaking. Amen. It's whatever you say you will have. And nothing, Jesus said, will by any means be impossible to you. Nothing. You can speak whatever it is. You limit God by your own words, by your own speaking. You really do. Let's stop limiting God. Let's realize who we are. Let's meditate on that righteousness that he's already given us freely. And become more and more established in it. Let it become your, how could I say, happy place. Your place of joy. To know that that righteousness can never, ever be taken. You know why? In order for God to take that righteousness away from you, guess what has to happen? You have to die again. He has made you righteous. created you righteous. He can't take that from you because it's who you are. You're one spirit in Jesus, righteous forever. And you can't lose it. It has nothing to do with what you do or don't do. It is who you are. So why do we struggle so much with that? I think because we spend way too much time looking at ourselves in the flesh. And even that we forget. Like I said last week, we look in the mirror. How many times a day do you look in the mirror? Now, when you look in the mirror, what are you looking for? You're looking for fault, right? But when you look into the Word of God, don't look for fault, because surely you're going to find it. But look for your beauty in Christ. And don't forget what you looked like. You know, if we looked into the Word of God as often as we looked in the mirror, wow, we'd be very established. I mean, you wouldn't leave the house in the morning without looking in the mirror. And yet, the Word of God, we may look into it once a week. Man, if you only looked in the mirror once a week, Megan, wow. Mind you, Megan, she doesn't need to look in the mirror. She's so beautiful, she doesn't even wear makeup. Where's the reason to look in the mirror? So, but most of us, you know, our hair and make sure our face is clean and whatever. Right? So let's look into the Word of God, not to find our faults, but to see our righteousness in Christ. Amen? Amen. How many have learned something here this morning? Praise God. We're going to have communion in closing this morning.